Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today, John chapter 13. And we're in John chapter 13. We're going to be seeing that it's taking place in the upper chamber of a dwelling in Jerusalem. And you see Christ is sitting at the table with his disciples. And they were gathered there to celebrate what? The Passover. They were there to celebrate the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time was soon, and he desired to share this time with his 12 closest disciples. He wanted to be there with them. He knew he was about to drink of the cup of the wrath of God. He must soon receive this final baptism of suffering, this thing that he had been building up for his entire ministry. But there were just a few quiet hours left remaining before this time came. And they were to be spent for the benefit of the disciples. Just a few extra moments he had to spend with his beloved disciples. At the Last Supper, Jesus repeated his teaching by an illustration that impressed on their minds and hearts forever. The Passover suppers had been of special interest during this time. But on this occasion, Jesus' heart was especially troubled. He was just, his countenance, you could see that something was not right. His heart was burdened. You could see the pain on his face. It was clear. And as he met with these disciples, they could see that something was wrong. Jesus usually had this demeanor that they could see that just made them happy, but they could see now that something was really, really troubling him. And they didn't know what it was, and they grieved with him. They sympathized with him, but they didn't know what it was. And as they gathered around the table, Jesus said these words to him, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Before I suffer. He said those words to him. I don't know if they caught the meanings of that. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Christ knew that his time was come. His time was come to leave this world and to go back with his Father. But now he was in the shadow of the cross. He knew what awaited him. The pain and torturing, he felt in his heart. He was not worried about the physical suffering. The pain in his heart was what was tearing him up. He knew he would be deserted by everyone who claimed to love him in his hour of betrayal. He knew of what the criminals were subjected to during this trial, this torture that they received on the cross. He knew the ingratitude and cruelty of those who would be doing this against him. These people he had come to save would do these most cruel and horrendous things to him. He knew how great this sacrifice he was having to make, and he knew for how many it would be in vain. Knowing all this before him, he might have easily just given up and said, "I can't do this." He was human. We can imagine knowing if we had these things facing us, how heavy this must be. But this was not what was uppermost on his mind. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about his disciples. And caring for him was what was most important in his mind. On this last evening he had with them, he had so many things that he wanted to tell them. So many things that he could tell them if only they could be prepared to receive it. He longed to impart this. It would have saved them from the heartbreak that they were going to see, this bitter disappointment and unbelief. But Jesus saw that they couldn't bear what he had to say. He looked in their face. The words of warning and comfort stayed on his lips. The moments passed in silence. It was deafening. Jesus appeared to be waiting to hear something. And the disciples, you know how it is when you're sitting there, you get this, you know something's wrong, and you're expecting somebody to say something, and you hear the crickets in the background, and you this tense feeling in the air. This room was just full of this tension. The sympathy and tenderness awakened by Christ's grief seemed to pass away, though. The words talking about his sorrow and his suffering made little impression now. Now they were looking at each other. They weren't thinking about Christ. What were they thinking about? There was strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. This contention happened. It was going on right in Christ's presence. And it added to the grief, and it wounded him to his heart to see this among his disciples and fighting among themselves on who would be the greatest. He came here to show them who should be the least in the kingdom, and here they were fighting who's going to be the greatest. The disciples hung on to the idea that Christ was still going to set up his worldly power here on earth, his kingdom. And they wanted to be right there next to him. They wanted to have the high positions. They knew as he took the throne of David, they wanted to be on the right hand. They longed for this high place. And they placed esteem upon themselves instead of upon their brethren who Christ had come here to save. The request of James and John to sit on the right hand of Christ. How do you think it made the other 10 feel? They were not too happy. It riled them, we're told. How dare two brothers ask for this position on Christ, this highest position? How dare they think that they're better than I am? You know, who do they think they are that they should get this position? And by the time they entered into the upper room, they were full of resentful feelings. And then with Christ, we have two people on each side. We have Judas and we have John. Judas was on the left side and John was on the right. If there was a highest place to have, Judas was determined to have it. And that place, he thought, was next to Christ. But during this time, there arose another cause for dissension, as if they needed another one. At the feast, it was customary to do what? Wash one another's feet. To wash the guests' feet. And on this occasion, the preparation had been made. The basins were there, the water was there, the towel was there. It was ready for the feet washing. Everything was there and ready except for one thing. The servant to wash the feet. So the duty of washing the feet fell on who? Who did it fall on? It fell on the disciples. The disciples were the ones who should have been washing the feet. That was their job. They would perform it. But each of these disciples, yielding to their own pride, determined not to act the part of a servant. Sitting there, la, 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 I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know, they're twiddling their thumbs, and they seemed, all they were thinking about was the anger they had towards each other, not sitting there washing one another's feet. My goodness, if I'm mad at you for wanting to sit on the right hand, I'm sure not going to wash your feet. By their silence, they refused to humble themselves. So Jesus had to show them that a mere mental assent to discipleship didn't make them disciples. Knowing something in your mind is not the same as knowing it and doing it. Like I said before, you can know that this church is on fire, but if you don't act on it and leave, what's going to happen? You're going to burn up. You have to act on it. Well, they made no move towards serving one another. And so Jesus just waited to see what they would do. He looked around, just waiting, not saying anything. Everybody looking around, crickets in the background. Then he, Jesus, the master of the universe, the creator of all things, rose from the table, took off his outer garment. You can imagine what they were thinking as he was doing this. Like, what's he doing? You know, why's he doing this? He took a towel and girded himself. The disciples, eyes big, raised, what's he doing? They looked on, and they waited to say, well, what's he going to do? And we read in verse 5 what he did of John. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This action opened their eyes up. Wow, Jesus is washing feet. Shame and humiliation filled their hearts. They understood the unspoken rebuke. They understood what he was saying. And they saw themselves in a whole new light. Their selfish spirit filled Jesus with sorrow. But he entered into no controversy with him. He didn't say, you know what, you should have been the one doing this. And it was mentioned to me earlier, he washed all their feet. But whose feet didn't get washed? We don't read anywhere of Jesus' feet ever being washed. But he gave them an example of something they would never forget. He laid aside his royal robes and crown and garments and took the form of a servant. One of his last acts on earth was to gird himself as a servant and to perform a servant's part. He served those who should have been doing the serving. He became a servant of servants. And just before the Passover, Judas had been meeting again, the second time with the priest and the scribes, and had closed the contract. He'd sealed the deal of what was going to happen with Jesus and delivered them into his hands. But yet after all this, Judas came back and still mingled with the disciples like nothing was going wrong. He appeared to be very interested in this Passover feast. He was just like business as usual. And the disciples knew nothing of Judas' behavior, what he was doing. Only Jesus could read his secret. He knew his heart, yet he did not expose him. He didn't say, I know what you're going to do in front of everybody. He didn't do that. Jesus instead longed for the soul of Judas. He longed for him to repent of what he was doing. This compelling power of Jesus' love was felt by Judas. He could feel it in his heart. When Jesus' hands were washing those dirty feet, and you know these feet were just not full of just dirt because they had been following animals and everything else in these paths. Jesus was washing his feet. You can imagine the tears in his eyes as he was washing Judas' feet. And as he was doing it, Judas was, he had this thrilled feeling in his soul for a short time while Jesus was washing his feet. He felt the impulse right then to confess his sin. But like his father Lucifer, he would not humble himself. He hardened his heart. And the old impulses, which were just briefly put aside, came back. His heart was hardened. And now he was offended that Christ would wash his feet. How can this guy who's going to be king here on earth wash my feet? This guy, he can't really be who he says he is. There's no way he can be Israel's king. His plans for riches and power were gone, poof, up in smoke. He was satisfied now that there was nothing to be gained by following Christ. And so putting himself in the position at the table, he tried to place himself first. And Christ, as a servant, served him first. He was the first one who got his feet washed. John, on the other hand, to whom Judas really felt a lot of bitterness, was left to the very last. So Jesus started on the left and worked his way all the way around back to John. But John didn't take this as a rebuke, being the last one. As the disciples watched this action, they were moved. They felt something. And then Peter's turn came, and he exclaimed, what did Peter say when Jesus went to wash his feet? Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And, you know, Peter recoiled back. You wash my feet? Christ's condescension broke his heart. He was filled with shame to think that the disciples were not performing the service. Jesus said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. From this point on, you're going to know. You might not know right now, but from this point on, you're going to know. And Peter couldn't bear to see the Lord, his Lord whom he worshiped, who he knew to be the Son of God, who he said, "You are the living God, the Son of God." He couldn't bear to see him acting the part of a servant. He did not realize that was the reason that Christ came into this world. He came here for that very purpose. And with great emphasis, he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered back solemnly, "Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." The service which Peter refused was a higher type of cleansing. It wasn't just dirty feet washing. It was something greater than that. He came to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing, which was included in the lower. In reality, he was rejecting his Lord. It's not humiliating to allow the Master to do his work for us for purification. We're told the truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf and with earnestness do service with Christ. At those words when he said in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," then Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He couldn't endure being separated from Christ, so what did he say? "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Do it all." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit." And these words mean more than bodily cleanliness. They speak of Christ's higher cleansing, the cleansing of the heart, which was illustrated by the lower cleansing of the feet. Wasn't Jesus the master when it came to doing things with parables, with examples, taking the simple things and representing a much greater, higher picture? The simple act of washing feet symbolizing this cleansing of our body, of our heart, through service to others. He who came from the bath, from the tub, was clean. But sandaled feet soon became dirty again and need to be washed. And so Peter and the disciples were in need of being washed in the great fountain of heaven. And heaven opened that fountain for sin and uncleanliness. But temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the Spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. And listen to this. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Passover supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed before they could participate in this service. Pride, self-exaltation, and dissension and hatred, all this Jesus washed away by cleaning their feet. A change was brought about. And looking on them, Jesus said, "Ye are clean." Can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, "You are clean"? There was now a union of heart. There was not this separation, this division. They were together in union now. It was a different place. They loved one another. Can you imagine ready to strangle each other one moment and have this love and unity just a few minutes later, all by the act of washing somebody wash a few people's feet? With one exception, Judas. Each was ready to concede to the other the highest place. "You know, I really wanted this, but I think you need this more than me." "Well, no, you can have it." No, really, you know. They turned, their whole attitude changed. And now they could receive Christ's words fully in their heart. Like Peter and the disciples, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often, through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. Often is a small word, constantly, I should have said. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank when Christ came to his soiled feet. But how often we bring our pitiful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous it is to him to see our evil temper, our vanity, or our pride. We come to him with these things. Yet these things we have to bring to him. We must bring them to him. He will not come say, you have to give me that. We have to come with a willing heart and say, look, I've got this problem. Take it from me. I give it to you freely. Christ will cleanse us. And we are not prepared for communion with him unless we are cleansed by his power. In verse 10, Jesus said, ye are clean, but not all. He had washed the feet of Judas, but his heart had not been yielded to him. Judas' heart had not been purified. Judas had not submitted himself to Christ. After Christ washed the disciples' feet, he sat back down, took his garments and sat back down. He said in verses 12 through 16, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I just did? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Christ had the disciples to understand that although he washed their feet, it didn't detract from his dignity. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And being infinitely superior to them, I mean way, way, way superior to them, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet stooped to the humblest duty. The highest in the universe took the place of the lowest in the universe. That his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens us by self-serving, Christ himself set the example of humility. He would not leave this up to man. Man could not have given this example. An angel couldn't have given this example. Only Christ could set the example of humility. No way he could leave this of such importance to frail men. We're told of so much consequence that he regarded that he himself, one equal with God, acted as servant to his disciples. While they were contending for the highest place, he to whom every knee shall bow, he whom the angels of glory count an honor to serve, bowed down to wash the feet of those who call him Lord. He washed the feet of his betrayer. Christ gave the perfect example. He was not choosing between people. He said, everyone is worthy of being served. He lived the law of God, and he showed by example how we should obey it. And again, Jesus tried to exemplify this to his disciples. When James and John made the request to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus, in Matthew 26, he said, whoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Your servant, your minister. In my kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the place of preference has no place. No place whatsoever. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction found in devotion is in service of others. Now, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Christ was not just saying, now, when your stranger comes in, just wash their feet when they come in. He wasn't saying, teach them how to be slaves or servants. He was giving them an example of what they should do. And he was instituting a religious service. He set an example. He didn't just set it for the disciples. He set it for perpetuity through the ages till he comes again. It was made a consecrated ordinance. It was to be observed by the disciples that they might keep in mind the lessons of humility and service. This ordinance from the Desire of Ages, this ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. As we come to this ordinance, we should remember. Remember Jesus' words. Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And Lord and Master. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, has he washed our feet? I'll let you think on that one. Ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if, or should I say, when you do them. There is a man's disposition, man's mind to esteem himself more highly than his brother. We do that. We think of ourselves highly, more highly than other people. Well, no, nobody here does, but I mean other places. Seek the highest place. And if we do that, the same thing happens to us that happened to the disciples. We become bitter. We become have find evil surmisings. We do all these things, and we have the wrong spirit. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, preceding the Lord's Supper, is to clear away this mess. As when Jesus washed the feet, the whole aura of the room changed. From dissension, argument, and strife, to unity and exalting one another over themselves. The same thing will happen here. This ordinance will clear away the misunderstandings, and it will bring us down from our high exalted position, our mentally high exalted position, and bring us to the humility of heart that will lead us to serve our brother and our sister. And you know the Holy Spirit is watching what's going on in our acts and in our thoughts, because you know we may go through the motions, but the motions mean nothing if there's no change right here. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thoughts link with his thoughts. We start remembering things, what God has done for us. And as we think about, oh yeah, he did this. And he did this for me. He kept me from getting run over by a car the other day when I should have been hit. He helped my chemotherapy not make me sick this week. He helped, and we see how God has done these things for us, and we think, wow. We think of all these blessings he has done for us. And we think, he has done this for me. How can I not do this for my brother or my sister? How can I not care for that person who I think has no business being in this church? How can I not care for the gothic girl walking down with the black fingernail polish and the black mohawk, cussing like a sailor? How can I not care about her and want to share Jesus with her? These blessings that we forget as we do this are brought back to our memory. And these bitter thoughts that we have are uprooted and pulled out. Also, our defects of our character. our neglect of duty, our ingratitude to God, the coldness that we show to others. It's also brought to our memory. Our sin is seen to us in the light of how God views it. When we see sin in the way that God sees sin, we see it in our lives, we want no part of it. Our God breaks down every barrier in our mind. Sins are confessed during this time, and they're forgiven. Christ's grace comes into our soul, and the love of Christ draws us together in unity. This was the intent of the service he established. And he said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them.